Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 6. We're in Acts chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 8. And this section really goes all the way through the end of chapter number 7. And we're not going to do all that this morning. We're going to take a big chunk next week. But we're just going to look at the beginning part of this in Acts chapter 6. And next week we'll go into chapter number 7. But this really is the account of the first church martyr of Stephen. And so we're going to start reading in verse 8. We'll read down to the end of the chapter and look at that this morning. Luke says this: "For us and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him back to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." I don't know if you've watched the news cycle at all over the last week, the last couple of days. Probably better for you if you haven't, but really the whole news cycle has been dominated by two stories this week. There's more going on, but two main stories. The first of all is the storm, right, that's about to hit all of the states and come up, and we're going to enjoy that tonight and tomorrow. I use that word lightly, but also one of the stories that has dominated the news cycle has been this, the protest that took place at a church in Minnesota last week. I don't know if any of you heard of this. They talked about it quite a bit this week. But if you haven't heard about it, last Sunday morning, as this church was meeting about this time, they're a few hours behind us, so maybe in a couple of hours. But as the church was meeting and fellowshipping and singing together, a group of protesters, anti-ICE protesters, along with Don Lemon, the journalist, if you want to use that word, entered through the doors of this church, City's Church, located in St. Paul, Minnesota. This church, just so you have reference point, this church is part of the Southern Baptist Convention. So there are some differences, but there would be a lot of similarities to where we are also as a church. And this group, these protesters, invaded this church with the goal, as far as I can tell, to disrupt the services, to intimidate the people, and to protest one of the pastors who I believe is one of the regional directors of ICE in that area. And so they charged into the church to protest that. And I don't know if you've seen any of the videos, but it was quite intimidating for the congregation and for the people that were there. And they tried to handle it calmly and with grace. But really, this was just another display of disrespect and intolerance, I think, from a group of people that often claim they have the moral high ground. And here they are rushing into a church and protesting in the middle of a service. And say what you want about the situation. I'm not really going to address the situation this morning. But I say all that to say this: it shouldn't surprise us when those kind of attacks, that kind of targeting happens in our neck of the woods, in the Western world. This kind of thing is happening right here at home. We're seeing this more and more. There's an increase in this this sort of opposition. This is the direction that we are heading as a nation, this kind of resistance. But really, as you think about it, that kind of resistance, though it is opposition, though it is difficult to deal with, and I'm sure it was for that church and those pastors, that kind of opposition really pales in comparison to what some other Christians are facing even this morning in different parts of the world. Right? There's some serious opposition. There's some serious persecution going on in this world today, whether it's places like Iran or China or Nigeria. Perhaps you've heard about the things going on in Nigeria over the last number of months, and really it's what Christians have faced throughout all history. This is the norm. The freedom that we have enjoyed in this country is really an exception to most of history. God's people have been opposed and persecuted and rejected from the very beginning. Jesus was, his followers were, and all throughout history, this is the kind of opposition that believers have faced. And what I really want to focus in on this morning, we just read the story of Stephen, and you know most of the story, you know the opposition that's about to come. We know that Stephen is about to become the first martyr of the early church, but as I don't really want to That persecution, we're going to see that, all right? It's going to be a running theme throughout this book. Almost every single chapter in the book of Acts deals with some sort of opposition, with some sort of persecution. That overarching cloud of persecution and resistance to the, it's going to follow the apostles and the early church for the rest of their lives. All right, it starts with opposition from the religious leaders. And then the people get involved, and then the government's going to get involved, and that opposition is just going to continue. It's going to be kind of at the background of every single passage that we look at. So I don't want our focus to be on that this morning. It's going to be there. We'll see that. But I think it would be beneficial for us to spend our time this morning considering Stephen, the first martyr of the early church, understanding his character and his compassion and his love for others, and how, not focusing on the persecution, but focusing on how Stephen responded to the persecution and what his attitude was to that. And I think there's a reason that Luke gives almost two chapters in this book of Acts to Stephen. Almost one entire chapter, chapter 7, just given to Stephen's defense of the gospel. And we're going to break that up into two separate messages. We'll look at his message next week, but this morning I just want to zoom in on the person, and I want to look at Stephen specifically and his character and his courage in the face of opposition. You know, it's amazing to me, as I kind of watch the news and kind of see what's going on, and I see some of the responses to that, what happened last week in Minnesota, and follow the situation, and what's amazing to me was some of the reaction of different pastors to that situation, to what unfolded there at the church. And much of it was measured, much of it condemned the demonstration in the way that they did it. But then I would read multiple times, I would read something like this, and I'm just going to quote part of a bigger quote, but this is a well-known pastor who, quote, he said this, and it was on Facebook for everybody to see, but he said this, and I'm going to quote him. He said, "The men of our church would have put the protesters on ice, and they would have rested in peace until the local funeral directors came and picked them up." That was a local pastor. Not a local pastor, I'm sorry. A well-known pastor. It's not a local pastor. Don't try to guess who it is. You don't know him, so it's okay. But I read that response, and then basically he's saying, if they would have done that in our church, we would have killed them all. And then under the comments is just defending that statement over and over and over again. And I read that, and I think, that's crazy, is it not? That is the response. Friends, I hope I don't have to tell you this morning that is not a godly, Christ-like response. No matter what you think about the situation, That is not the response. And that is certainly not what we see from, that's not the response that we see from Stephen and his arrest to his defense to his very last breath. Stephen, a man full of the Spirit, Luke says full of grace, full of faith and love and wisdom. He loved those that opposed him even to the very end. We'll see it over the next, this week and next week. But at the end of chapter 7, as Stephen finishes up his defense of the gospel, and really there's a condemnation there of the religious leaders. They become so angry. These leaders fly into a fit of rage and anger, and there's just complete hatred and hostility. And as they come and they rush in and they grab Stephen and throw him out and stone him to death, even at the very end, Stephen is still praying that God would forgive them for what they were doing. You know why? I think it's because Stephen saw people, even those that opposed him, as individuals who were created in the image of God, who God loved and desired to come into relationship. And he wanted them to know Jesus. Listen, as much as we talk about these religious leaders, these wicked, unregenerate men who opposed the gospel, who opposed the preachers of the gospel, who loaded people down with burdens that they couldn't bear, who put Jesus himself to death, as much as we talk about them, here's Stephen, and Peter does the same thing, and Paul, and all the disciples, and they're still trying to win them to Jesus, even at the very end. You know, I think if they were to look at the situation today, whether it's the left or the right, or conservative or liberal or activist or church member or ICE agent or immigrant, whatever it is, they would understand this, that each and every one of them is made in the image of God, and God loves them, and God gave his very own son for them to bring them into relationship with himself. I'm not saying we don't have rules. I'm not speaking into that. There is processes that we need to follow. All I'm saying is this: Stephen, his character led him to love people and take risks and point people to Jesus, even in the hardest time of his life. He's still doing that. And I want to say this to you this morning, then we'll get into the passage, that sometimes we tend to read these passages, we read these stories and these accounts, and we have the tendency to elevate some of these men that we read in Scripture. We take them off the pages of Scripture, and we have the tendency sometimes to elevate them into superhero status. Right, that these men like Stephen and Peter and Paul were super Christians. Like, yeah, it's amazing it happened that way, but of course it did, because it's Stephen. That's the kind of person he was. And I'm not like that. I can't do those things. But listen, Stephen was not one of the apostles. Stephen was not one of the disciples. He's just a regular guy in the church that the church recognized as being a man that was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Listen, that could be any one of us. That could be any one of you. There's no reason this morning that God can't use you the way that he used Stephen in the early church. There's nothing in you that would keep God from using you in that way. These are not superheroes. These are regular, everyday people. Listen, Jesus is the superhero of the story, not Stephen. And so, let me say it this way. As ordinary and average as we are, Stephen was the same. Stephen was just an ordinary God who met an extraordinary Savior, was changed by him, and did great things for God. He met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life and gave him purpose and meaning and filled him with grace and love and the Holy Ghost. And he believed that. He was full of faith. He fully embraced it. He believed God. He loved God. He loved people. And now there's two chapters in Acts, right in the very formation period of the church, and I believe that Stephen plays a foundational role in all of that. God used him in a great way. If you're a Christian this morning, you belong to God. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to Him for His purposes. Right now, where you are, God wants to use you, and God can use you in spite of your brokenness, in spite of your messiness, in spite of your past, in spite of your feelings of inadequacy and insufficiency. You can be right now a conduit of God's love and God's grace to the people around you. God wants to use you just like He used Stephen. No matter who you come in contact with, no matter what opposition comes, God wants to use you. And so I want to see, as we look at this passage, we're going to look into just these few verses this morning, a few things about Stephen, just a couple things, two things about Stephen and his person, and we'll look at his message next week. But there's really two things here in this passage that I see that flow out of Stephen's relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, so first of all, because he had a relationship with Jesus, or I'll say my relationship with Jesus causes me to love people. Because he had a relationship with Jesus, his identity was in him, he understood who he was in Christ, that relationship caused him to love other people. It said this, we read it in verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, we looked at it last week. The church at this time has dealt with some internal problems. You remember the dispute that they had last week and how they were able to handle that problem in a godly, mature way. And now the gospel is going forth again. Now the church is fulfilling the purpose that God had given it to do. The word of God is increasing. The disciples are multiplying. And Luke says even a great company of priests came to faith. God is doing some wonderful things. And Stephen is right in the middle of that. Luke tells us in verse number 5, we looked at this last week, but as the church is choosing men to get into the role of leadership in the church, it says in verse 5, the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So Stephen is right in the middle of what the church is doing. Stephen is chosen to take maybe a more front and center role in the work of the church. And Luke specifically highlights him as a man that is full of faith and a man that is full of the Holy Ghost. And both of those things are going to be absolutely necessary for what he's about to do. He's going to need faith. He's going to need the Holy Spirit. He's full of faith, which I believe it means he's fully embraced the message of Jesus. He's fully bought in to what God has called him to do. He's confident in it. He believes in it. He's ready to go. I don't know if you've ever seen the show Shark Tank. Has anyone ever seen the show Shark Tank? Do you know what I'm talking about? If you've never seen it, the show highlights these entrepreneurs who have created a product or a service or something like that, and they come in. There's an American version and a Canadian version, and they come in with their product that they're selling and their business that they've started. They walk into this room and they stand in front of these sharks, not literal sharks, but these are businessmen, business women, investors who have really good business sense, who have been successful in business, and they have a lot of wealth. And they have a lot of connections. And so the entrepreneurs come in and they stand in front of these investors. And for just a few minutes, they try to sell their product. They try to sell their business to these investors. And if they're lucky, if they do a good job, if they have a good product, then the investors will buy in. Right? They'll get fully involved in that in that product, in that business. And when they have that investor on their side, they'll often show like someone that came to the show 10 years ago and had an investor buy in. And all of those people, as the investor buys in and gets involved, they are extremely successful. They do very well. They have great power on their side. They have the advantage of having such a powerful businessman or businesswoman on their side. Well, here's Stephen, and he is fully bought into the message. He is full of faith. He's totally confident in the message that he's preaching, and he has a great power on his side. He's not a businessman. He's full of the Holy Ghost. God has given him great power. That's the supernatural component that you can't measure, you can't describe, you can't feel or sense. It's where God says, listen, I am with you, and I am for you, and I am in you, and I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to give power to what you say and what you do. Stephen had that kind of power in his life. Full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. By the way, I'll say this again, but you... that kind of power goes for you too. You have the Holy Spirit on your side. He empowers you. He is with you and for you and in you, and he wants to work through you. And you might say, well, yeah, but Stephen did great wonders and miracles. I can't do that. Listen, what's the greatest miracle that God can do today? I suggest to you that the greatest miracle that God does this morning is the miracle of salvation, of taking one that is dead and making them alive, of breathing life into them spiritually. It's changing a heart. It's making someone new. God, listen, God is still doing that. And God wants to use you in that way and empower you just like he used Stephen, but you have to love people enough to get out of your comfort zone and tell them. It says Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles. Again, this is the first time. This is the first miracle, the first wonders. Not an apostle doing it, but a member of the church at Jerusalem, just a regular guy who shared Christ. Look down at verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. There's many synagogues in the city, and these synagogues that are mentioned here are synagogues of foreign Jews. The synagogue of the Libertines, you can probably better translate that as the synagogue of the freedmen. That's the idea. These are it's possible that these are descendants of former Jewish prisoners, those that used to be slaves and were set free. And now they have a synagogue of the freedmen, those that had been freed from bondage, freed from slavery. So there's Hellenistic Jews here. There's Greek-speaking Jews who had been scattered abroad. The Cyrenians, the Alexandrians of Cilicia, of Asia, they're kind of from all over the place. It's a group that's kind of segregated. And this is my point. Stephen goes out beyond his own comfort zone. He goes out beyond his own synagogue to meet these people and share the gospel with them, full of confidence in Christ, full of confidence in the message of the gospel. It pushed him away from his fears, and out of a heart of love, it made him a new person, and he went out and he shared the gospel with these men. Friends, that is what a relationship with Jesus leads to. My relationship with Jesus causes me to say this: I love Jesus, and therefore I love the people that Jesus loves. And I look at them the way that Jesus looks at them. And it may take me outside my comfort zone. And it might take me places where I wouldn't normally go. But I have confidence in Jesus. I have confidence in the gospel. I have the Holy Spirit on my side. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this. And I'm going to tell people about Jesus because he loves them and I love them too. You know, no one told Stephen that he had to do this. No one forced him to go through to those synagogues. No one forced him to love that way. He just simply let Jesus work through his life. This was the outflow of his love for Christ. I don't think Stephen was working hard at being full of faith, full of grace, full of the Holy Ghost. I think he just was because of his relationship with Jesus. And he couldn't help it because he loved Jesus. He loved the work that Jesus was doing in him, and it led him to love other people. My love for Jesus causes me to love other people as well. But secondly, let me say this, my relationship with Jesus will cause me to take risks. It says in the end of verse 9 that they were disputing with Stephen. So Stephen is reaching out to these foreign Jews in their synagogue. And you can see in this passage, you can almost feel the tide turning, right? It was just the religious leaders that hated the disciples, the apostles. But you can see in this passage, the tide is starting to turn. And now the people themselves are beginning to turn against the disciples. And in verse number 10, these Jews of these foreign synagogues are arguing with Stephen. They're disputing with him. They're questioning him. And it says, it's very interesting. It says in verse number 10, and they were not able to resist what? The wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That's pretty amazing. They're trying to argue with him, but they can't resist his arguments. They're not winning the arguments. And they can't resist his spirit, his attitude, his demeanor, his way of speaking, not just what he said, but how he said it. He wasn't combative or contentious. He wasn't divisive. I don't think he was in this headspace where I have to prove you wrong and prove me right. He was loving and pleading and convincing and trying to reason with these men. By the way, I find it interesting. I've seen this happen so many times that when a person is unable to counter an argument or a good spirit, they often turn to attacking the person. That's what they do here. It's easier to tear a person down than it is to address the truth that they're standing on. And the truth is that kind of response often says less about the person being attacked and more about the person doing the attacking. That's exactly what these religious leaders do. They can't refute his arguments. They can't refute his spirit. They're jealous of him. They're threatened by him. So what do? They find in verse 11 to 14, they find false witnesses and begin to lie. Look, it says, and then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And they call in these false witnesses. This is exactly what they did to Jesus, isn't it? And these false witnesses come in and they begin to lie about Stephen. He spoke blasphemous words against Moses. He spoke blasphemous words against God. He said that Jesus is going to come in and destroy this place. He's trying to change your customs and your traditions. He's trying to do away with those things. The same thing they did to Jesus, now they're doing to Stephen. So now Stephen is being slandered and maligned and accused falsely. And how does he deal with that? We're going to look at this next week. But just look, just really quickly ahead to chapter 7. If you're on that page, it's right there. Chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, then said the high priest, are these things so? He's like, here's your chance to defend yourself. And Stephen says, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And he continues on in this message. How does Stephen respond? You know what we don't see Stephen do? We don't see Stephen getting angry. We don't see Stephen fighting for himself. We don't see Stephen trying to tear apart the ridiculous arguments defending himself. Stephen just turns and he speaks truth. And he's still trying to bring people to Jesus. I think Stephen in his mind is saying this, listen, if it comes to me losing my life so that somebody else can hear the gospel, then I lose my life. So be it. You know what he realized? I think Stephen realized this, that these people, the freedmen, the foreign Jews, the local Jews, the religious leaders, they were not his enemies. They were the ones he was trying to reach with the gospel. He saw them as people that God loved, and he risked his own life to let them know about God's love for them. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, the reality is every day we are in a battle. Every day we are in a spiritual battle. You look around at our country, you look around at this world, and it's not hard to see that we are in a spiritual war. Every single day. But what we need to realize, what Stephen knew, is that that it is a spiritual battle. And in that spiritual battle, the enemy is never another human being. Stephen's enemy was not the Jews. It was not the religious crowd. He wanted them to know Jesus. His enemy, your enemy, is a spiritual enemy. You know, the reality is your enemy is not a coworker. Your enemy is not a family member. Your enemy is not a spouse. Your enemy is not your children. Your enemy is not another church member. Your enemy is not another individual. We are in a spiritual warfare, and your enemy is a spiritual enemy. It is never another human being. Stephen, just like the other disciples in the same situation, had the opportunity to defend himself, to change his message. But he took a risk because he loved people. He saw them the way that Jesus did, and he desired to bring them to him. He still spoke truth, but his heart was for them. By the way, when we truly realize this, when we don't see others as the enemy and we see them the way that Jesus did, we'll be willing to take risks. We'll be willing to stand for truth, to go out and meet people where they are and introduce them to Jesus, to give them the message of the good news of the gospel that can change their lives. That's a risk that we need to be willing to take. Look at verse 15, just as we finish up this morning. Verse 15, it says, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. They were looking steadfastly on him. You know, if there's something you want as a Christian, is you want people's attention, right? You want people to listen to you. When it comes to communicating the gospel, we want people to look and to hear. We want people to be open to the gospel, and they're looking at him. They're looking steadfastly on him. Can you picture that scene in your mind? I kind of picture this in the same way, kind of like, I don't know why, but in my mind, I picture kind of like that Shark Tank, right? That there's Stephen, and he's sitting in front of this whole group of people. There's all the religious leaders, all the famous, the important people, they're all there in that meeting. It's a heated council. They're angry at Stephen. They paid these false witnesses to come in and lie about him and accuse him. And there's nothing but, on that side, there's nothing but hate and anger and jealousy in their hearts. And then as they're speaking, there's just kind of this lull in the conversation. It's quiet. It's kind of like the calm before the storm. And as it's quiet, they're all just sitting there, and here's Stephen, and they're all just staring at him. They're looking at him steadfastly. And I can almost see Stephen in that scene making eye contact with the high priest and the elders and the religious leaders that were sitting there and the false witnesses. And they're looking at him, and what they see isn't a face full of anger or fear or bitterness. What they see was a face that looked like an angel. Kind of like Moses did when he came down off the mountain. It was a face that was full of confidence and peace and security and courage and love. This is what a man who is full of grace and love and the Holy Spirit looks like in the face of opposition. And then in chapter 7, he just opens his mouth and he speaks. I think Stephen knew that his life was in God's hand. Whatever happened, whatever the outcome was, he could be bold. He could take risks because he loved people. And he could do it with courage and confidence because God was for him and in him and around him and working through him. That's the kind of confidence that we need. One of the things our youth group enjoyed doing last year, and we may do again this year, is going rock climbing. I don't know if you've ever been rock climbing before. There's a place in St. John called, I think it's called Fit Rocks. And there's all sorts of walls with you know, rocks and ledges that you can hold on to. And most of the teens spent most of their time, there's one wall that has harnesses that you can wear. And we spent most of our time there because it's a lot easier to climb the wall when you know that you have a rope holding on to you, that you're not going to fall all the way down. One of the hardest things about rock climbing, and I'm no expert by any means. I'm sure you can tell that looking up here this morning. But I do enjoy it a little bit. But to me, it wasn't even the height. It wasn't getting tired, though that happened very quickly. But one of the hardest parts is the moment that you have to let go of a secure handhold and make your way to another handhold that's not quite as secure, right? Because I'm holding on and I'm pretty safe in this handhold. I'm not going to fall. I'm safe. I'm secure here. But as soon as I let go of that and I move to another one, I've lost my security. I'm not quite as safe anymore. I could miss it. I could fall. And then I have to trust the rope to hold me. You can't, but in rock climbing, you can't stay where you are and keep moving up at the same time. You need to leave that place of safety to go to the next place and then the next place and then the next place until you finally get to where you're going. So as I do that, what gives me the confidence and the courage to release that grip and keep moving? I can guarantee you it's not the confidence I have in my ability. I can guarantee you it's not the confidence that I had in my grip. I had confidence. Actually, my confidence was in the rope. Because I knew that if I fell, that even if I fall, and I did at times, that I am anchored to something a lot stronger than myself, something that's going to hold me and keep me. And even if I fall, I'm safe and I'm secure. I think what we see in this passage is Stephen letting go of comfort and safety and reputation because he knew he was anchored to something greater. He was anchored to God. And when you know that God has you, when you're tied to him, you're free to take the next step of obedience, even when it feels risky, even when it feels difficult, even when it pulls you outside that safety zone. So let me encourage you this morning as we finish to take those steps. Let encourage you to see people as Jesus sees them and love them the way that Jesus loves them. Even the difficult ones, even especially the difficult ones. See them as individuals that Jesus loves and love them and take the risk to meet them where they are and point them to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His Word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.